Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Hoping you're having a very pleasant Friday. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson, as well as a good friend of ours, Corey Anderson. Corey Anderson is a friend of this ministry, and he has been studying Mormonism for a good many years, about 20 years. He has a pretty good handle on what the doctrines and history of Mormonism really are. And we're looking at this book that came out in 2017, titled Changed Through His Grace. It's written by Brad Wilcox, a BYU professor, a very popular speaker in the Mormon Church. But as we've been discussing in this series, sometimes Mr. Wilcox seems to ignore what his leaders have said on some issues, and he makes comments that I think, and all of us here think, could be very confusing not only to members of the LDS Church, but probably would also be confusing to many professing Christians who are going to no doubt be given the impression that the Mormon view of grace is not much different than the view of grace held by millions of Bible-believing Christians. In chapter 2, it's titled A Covenant Relationship. And here, Corey, he makes a distinction between what he apparently believes and what he thinks other Christians believe regarding grace as a gift.
He states, some Christians say grace is a gift that comes without any obligation. Otherwise, it is not a gift.
Well, wouldn't the Apostle Paul tend to agree with that? I mean, what did Paul write in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 11, Eric?
Verse 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace.
Isn't Paul making it very clear that it does come without obligation? In order to be justified by our faith in what Christ did for us, that's the total sum of what we do, right? It's our faith, and even that is a gift. It's our faith that's given to us as a gift, but there is no other obligation on our part to receive that justification. Am I missing something here? When he says some Christians say grace is a gift that comes without any obligation, otherwise it is not a gift. Well, if the Apostle Paul says that, then why should we believe what Wilcox is saying?
Paul also says this in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So you have to throw away all of your accomplishments, because in this passage, he talked about all the things that he could have bragged in. And, the idea that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and all of that. And he says, but I count that as rubbish to know Christ, and it's not based on my own righteousness, but on what he has done for me.
On page 39, he talks about the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride.
Christ sometimes referred to his relationship with us as a marriage. See John 3:29. Married couples become one in purpose just as Christ desires to become one with us. As we partake of the sacrament, we covenant to take the Lord's name upon us as a bride takes the name of a bridegroom.
Here again, I think he is missing a very important element that has been taught by Mormon leaders that have much more authority than a Brad Wilcox, who is merely just a BYU professor. When he says, as we partake of the sacrament, we covenant to take the Lord's name upon us as a bride takes the name of a bridegroom. Well, that's not all that that entails. We have statements made, for instance, by Mark E. Peterson, who was a Mormon apostle, certainly from several years ago, but not all that long ago, where Peterson shows the significance of the covenant when a Mormon partakes of the sacrament.
And this is found in the Ensign. It's a conference edition, and November 1979 is the date, page 13. In the sacrament, he says, we seal our covenant by partaking of the sacred emblems of the crucifixion. Literally, then, as we partake, do we not pledge to keep each and every commandment, and do we not confirm that pledge by eating of the broken bread and drinking from the cup? What does the broken bread represent? The torn flesh of Christ. What does the cup represent? His blood shed on the cross in the midst of suffering of infinite proportions, suffering which made himself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore and suffer both in body and spirit.
But going back to the first part of that quotation, Eric, what is it exactly that they are covenanting to do? It has to do with what? Keeping the commandments. Am
right.
I correct?
Mm-hmm. It's okay. Each and every commandment. That means every single one, all of them. And I think most Latter-day Saints who we talk to would say they have to keep not some of them, but all of them. How often? All of the time.
And that is not lost on modern LDS leaders. We have, for instance, a statement from Henry B. Eyring, and this was in a conference message that he gave in 1998 called That We All May Be One. And in this talk, he cites J. Reuben Clark, who was a member of the First Presidency before him. But what did he say when it came to partaking of the sacrament?
And so, citing Clark, Clark said, when we partake of the sacrament, we covenant to obey and keep his commandments. There are no exceptions. There are no distinctions, no differences. And that was from a conference address from April of 1955, pages 10 and 11. And then Eyring says, President Clark taught that just as we repent of all sin, not just a single sin, we pledge to keep all the commandments. Hard as that sounds, it is uncomplicated.
Okay, hard as it sounds, it's uncomplicated. If that's what the Mormon is covenanting to do, this goes back, Corey, to the synergism, the working of two issues here at the same time, working together, that shows that it's not by grace alone. And you know what? I don't think Wilcox would deny that. I don't think he is trying to teach that it's by grace alone. I think he's confusing. He may not even understand what he's saying, but still, it certainly sounds like the Mormon has to do certain things if they hope to receive the best their God has for them. And that would have to include the forgiveness of sins, because the forgiveness of sins is necessary in order to be exalted.
I think a way to make a distinction on the streets is when you're talking to somebody and they mention that grace is important, and maybe even citing a guy like Brad Wilcox, I'll say, great, okay, so grace gets me what the very best your religion has to offer. And they'll say, of course it does. I said, okay, well, then I guess I get to go to the celestial kingdom, even though I haven't been baptized into the Mormon church. I don't hold Joseph Smith to be a prophet of God, and I don't believe that the president of your church is actually authoritative. There's no such thing as a restoration of the church. And they say, well, no, you're not going to get to where I'm going to go or where I hope to go. Well, that shows you right there that it's not based on grace in the same way that Christianity says that heaven is received through grace alone and not by works.
Corey, doesn't it tend to dispel the notion that their view of grace is the same as ours by the mere fact that Wilcox is going out of his way to show what some Christians may believe on this subject? Doesn't that show us that he's not agreeing with what these some Christians are believing in the first place?
Yeah, absolutely. He is showing that. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, pointing out the extremes, as he puts it out there, and the ones, these caricatures that none of us would agree with or hardly ever bump into. I mean,
I wonder if a lot of Christians are going to notice that if they were asked to read a book like this. Instead, they would probably gloss right over that and assume by some of the language that Wilcox is using that there is not a serious difference between us at all.
Now, you're bringing out a good point that this is a book that perhaps Christians are going to get into their hands through their LDS relatives and neighbors and coworkers, because this is a book ripe for confusion, and a Mormon who's reading it is so excited because it's speaking the same language as the evangelical friends that they have. They're going to hand it to you, maybe for Christmas even, and they're going to ask you to read it. And I think a lot of Christians might get confused and misunderstand that grace in Mormonism is really much different, even though he's trying to make it sound like they're the same.
On page 45 of his book, he talks about our indebtedness to God, but what we must understand clearly is that God couldn't care less about getting paid back. Now, Corey, when I read that, the first thing I thought of was, well, what about tithe?
Mm-hmm.
Is a tithe in Mormonism an act of grace on the part of the Mormon member?
No, it doesn't seem that way at all. Not in their
it
statements.
Sounds like an obligation, yes. Is it not?
Right.
I mean, what have Mormon leaders said about the tithe? If God couldn't care less about getting paid back, then why is the tithe essential for the Mormon who hopes to receive exaltation? What did Marion G. Romney say about that? He was a member of the First Presidency.
He writes in Look to God and Live, a book that on page 153 says, tithing is a part of the celestial law referred to in this revelation. Obedience to it is a prerequisite to being quickened in the resurrection by the fullness of the celestial glory. Without such fullness, one coming into the presence of the Lord would be consumed, for God dwells in eternal burnings. So you see, my young brethren and sisters, tithing is, in a very real sense, a form of fire insurance, assurance against burning both in this life and in the life to come.
Not only that, we also have a statement by Jeffrey R. Holland, because the context here is that we have an indebtedness to God. Now, what did Jeffrey Holland say about the tithe and debt?
He said, paying tithing is not a token gift we are somehow charitably bestowing upon God. Paying tithing is discharging a debt.
So we're discharging a debt. Now, he goes on to talk about everything that we have is like on loan from God. He says, you have need of many things in the world, food, clothing, and shelter for your family, the common comforts of life. You shall have the means of acquiring these things, but remember that they are mine, this is speaking of God, and I require of you the payment of a rental upon that which I give unto your hands. Now, Wilcox says, God couldn't care less about getting paid back. But that doesn't seem to be what Jeffrey Holland's saying.
Right. Yeah.
If this is a debt, we have to pay it back. We can't allow that debt to go unpaid. The responsibility is on our part to pay it back. So what in the world is Wilcox trying to get across here?
Think about how important that tithe is. You can't, for instance, go to the temple without that. You might be able to fudge your way out of a few of the other requirements, but the tithe is so important that if you didn't pay from the last year, you're going to have to pay what's called the tithing settlement. So it is something that is owed. It sounds like God wants it. At least the leaders are saying that it's necessary.
Yeah, so when he says God couldn't care less about being paid back, even when it comes to money, that seems to not be the case in the context of Mormonism.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll